If you remember, we're going back to where we left off a long, long, long time ago, before Christmas and before our fall campaign when we left the book of Acts. And we're going back there to pick up where we left off in chapter 8 is where we are. If you couldn't remember, that's where we ended up. So we'll be continuing to go back through that for a time. So if you want to just catch up on that, that's where we are. John Wesley was riding along. You remember John Wesley was a Methodist preacher. Actually, he was an Anglican preacher. He wasn't called a Methodist. It wasn't called Methodism until a long time after John Wesley, but he was an Anglican. But he was over here, he was a circuit-riding preacher, rode a horse everywhere, rode a lot, 250,000 miles on a horseback. And one day he was riding along, and he said he got to thinking about it. He said, you know, it's been 3 days since anyone threw an egg or a brick or anything at me. He said, what does that mean, God? Have I backslidden? So he got off his horse and got down on his knees and started praying to make sure he was right with God. Because he said, surely something's going on wrong. If somebody hasn't tried to attack me, I haven't done something right. And there was a pagan fellow just across the hedge who recognized him and heard him. He said, I'll show that Methodist preacher or Anglican preacher. So he picked up a brick and threw at him, but he missed him. And then John Wesley jumped up and he said, oh, I am right with God. And he got back on his horse and took off again. He thought if he wasn't being persecuted, something was going wrong in his life. That's exactly what we're looking at today, because the persecution of Stephen's death started with Saul, right at when Stephen was killed. So we're going to look at that in chapter 8, verse 1 through 8. In the book of Acts. It was on Sunday, January the 8th, 1956, when in the Ecuadorian jungle, five missionaries were murdered. They landed their little plane on a little beach area there and was going to try to reach out to the Aka Indians, and they were all killed. And one of those five was Nate Saint, and he had written this down before then. And this is what he said. As we weigh the future and we seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? They've been preparing. I don't know if you've ever saw the story or read the book. They've been preparing to go in there. He had rigged up this really neat thing that he used to drop things in by plane, and they could pick something up in this bucket that they would drop down. So they'd been having some interaction with them. They didn't just fly in there cold turkey. So they've been thinking about this and planning for this a long time. He said, should we hazard our lives for a few savages? As we ask ourselves this question, we realize that it's not the call of the needy thousands. He said, it's not just because they need it. He says, rather, it's the simple call of the prophetic word. God's word said we're supposed to do that. That's why. Now, there shall be some from every tribe and nation, that's what the scripture says, in his presence, in the last day, when all this is over. And in our hearts, we feel that it's pleasing to him that we should interest ourselves in making an opening into the Aka prison for Christ. That's why they went. Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim, was another one of the five that were killed. And this is what she wrote, a couple of excerpts from her book, Through Gates of Splendor. She said, to the world at large, this was a sad waste of five young lives. But God has a plan and a purpose in all things. There were those whose lives were changed by what happened when those five were killed. You know what happened? It was on every newspaper in the world when that took place. You know, God got some attention then when these five people died. She said, this is what happened. In Brazil, a group of Indians at a mission station deep in the Mato Grosso, upon hearing the news, dropped to their knees and cried out to God for forgiveness for their own lack of concern for fellow Indians who did not know Jesus Christ. In Rome, an American official wrote to one of the widows, I knew your husband. He was to me the ideal of what a Christian should be. Our Air Force major in England, what a lot of hours of flying time, immediately made plans to join the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. A missionary in Africa wrote, our work will never be the same. We knew the two men. Their lives left a mark on ours. Persecution. You know, that's what we see here. Stephen was killed. Immediately, the church was persecuted. You remember now, up until this point, all we've seen in the book of Acts is the church, is the brand new church that was born in Pentecost, is in Jerusalem. Nothing else has been mentioned. They haven't gone out of there. They're still staying there. No one's left to go. Jesus' command in Acts chapter 8, he told them, his great commission, when he says what? Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Then you go to Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. So that was their command. But at this point in time, nobody's left. Everybody's still there in Jerusalem. And as you look through this, you wonder, God said, you're supposed to be going, and you're not going, so I'm going to help you. And that's exactly what takes place. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. On that day is when Stephen is killed. Go back and read what Stephen, you know, they bring him before these Jewish leaders. And Stephen, he's a brilliant Old Testament guy. And he runs down through the whole history of what God has done. And he comes up to the end up and he says, you bunch of stiff-necked people, you won't listen. So they got so mad and couldn't handle it that they killed him. And Paul was standing there and approved of it. So that's what it means. It says, and on that day, that's what that means when Stephen was killed, a great persecution arose to the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Wow. Jesus already told them, you need to go to Judea and you need to go to Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. Kind of funny that those two same names just came up again. Except the apostles. It doesn't tell us why. The church is there in Jerusalem, so the apostles are not leaving, but the rest of the church. Now, the apostles have already been persecuted. We saw that up to this point. But now the whole church is being persecuted, and they're scattered. They're having to leave Jerusalem for their life. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. He was destroying it. You know what he was doing? He wasn't just saying bad things about him. He was getting letters. He was having people killed. You know, we're not talking about somebody who put something bad about you on Facebook. No, they were killing them, and he was responsible for it. And entering house after house and dragging men off and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? The very same thing that they're being persecuted for, they're still doing it. Most of us would say, well, God doesn't want to get persecuted, so we're just going to hush, right? Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the multitudes with one accord gave heed to what Philip said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs which he did, for unclean spirits came out. God used him and displayed a lot of power. People were being healed. Demons were cast out. All kinds of things were taking place. And here's the end of it. So there was much joy in the city. How do you have persecution and joy in the same paragraph? How do you have persecution and joy in the same circumstance of events? How does that happen? At first glance, Stephen's death may be like those five guys killed in 1956. Oh, that was wasteless. That was a waste. It was useless. Why in the world would God allow something like that? Why? Another promising career short. He was a great preacher. Stephen was. He knew the Old Testament, a scholar. Remember what it said prior to him? Whenever they're arguing back and forth, who's going to lead and who's going to take care of these widows and things? It said they looked at Stephen and they recognized that the Holy Spirit was with him, so they had already set him apart as somebody really led by God to do something. So already, as a young man, he had a promising career ahead of him. Why is it? Why does that happen? That's exactly who he was. A godly character. So why is that? Why is it necessary that one so gifted as he is, his ministry ends hardly before it gets started? Don't we always ask this? Why do the good die young? Why is that? You know, some of those things we just can't answer, can we? Couple things quickly. God remains in control even when we're persecuted and we're suffering. You know, God's still God in the pandemic. A lot of people act like God's dead and he's gone now just because the pandemic came. Really? That's one thing we have to remember. Remember what the scripture says? A child of God, nothing happens in their life that God doesn't okay first. That's right. Even this. God rules over the sufferings of the church in the early church, which was in Jerusalem, and today in Byron. He's still the God over all of it. We saw that last week. And he causes them to spread spiritual power and the joy of faith in a lost world. You know, I'm speculating. It's almost like God's looking and says, you know, you're supposed to be going to Judea and Samaria, and you're not moving, so I'm going to help you out. You ever had anything happen in your life? And then after you had to go through something difficult, you finally saw, you know, I was really supposed to do this already and I haven't done it, so God's helping me out. That's exactly what's going on here. But we don't stop and think. We think, oh, me, why in the world would God let this happen? It's a good time always to examine your life and say, God, am I where you're supposed to be? Like Wesley. He said, nobody's persecuted me for 3 days. I must be backslidden. What about us? If we get persecuted, what do we think? Oh, God, why would you let, I'm one of your finest. Why would you let it happen to me? Why? It's not his only way that he does things, but it's a way that he does things frequently, especially in the Old Testament as well. God spurs the church into missionary service by persecution. When's the last time you looked at persecution as a positive? We should not judge too quickly the apparent setbacks or some kind of defeat that the church has without weighing the whole thing. You know, sometimes we judge too quick on that. Because God uses persecution to serve missions. He said, I got to get you out of Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about being comfortable and why it's a problem a lot of times in church now in Christianity, because we get so comfortable, because really all we seek is prosperity. And once we get prosperity, we don't want to do anything else. And that's exactly what happens. It appears to happen. And they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They left Jerusalem and spread out. God said, you were supposed to be gone already. And you haven't gone anywhere, so I'm going to help you out. Until now, all of it was centered in Jerusalem. He said, that's not where it's supposed to be. No one had moved out. No one had gone to Judea. No one had gone to Samaria. Nobody. They were still in the same place. And he had already said, you shall be my witnesses in these places. That was Jesus' command. It uses exactly those two places that Jesus said, Judea and Samaria. And then go keep going farther and keep going farther. So whether the church would have awakened to her calling and left Jerusalem on her own, we don't know how long it would have taken if they had, but Jesus said, it's time now, so I'm going to help you out. I'm going to get you out of this. I'm going to push you out. The fact is, God used persecution to move his people to do something that they should have been doing already. Now, Stephen's death, his ministry, somebody could have evaluated that and said, well, my goodness, it was a failure. He died as a heretic. You know, a lot of the people thought, the Jewish people specifically, that's what they call him. You know, so he was looked at as it wasn't a positive thing. That's why he died. And also, he brought on the persecution of the church, and we'll look at that in a moment, how some people think sometimes when something happens, how everybody has the wrong concept and what they say and what they do. It spearheaded after he died by Saul, who was standing there when they killed Stephen, and he okayed it. He was for it. He was a great leader. You know, Paul was in the Jewish group. He'd been taught under Gamaliel, and everybody respected him. He said, oh, yeah, it's okay. Go ahead and kill him. So he was there when the whole thing took place. So whenever he was killed, he took it on himself. We need to eradicate these crazy people. So that's when he said, you know, he did everything he could. Remember now, getting people killed, not just talking about them, not just putting them out of work, killing them. I mean, we're talking about a serious, the word that's used here is ravaging and destroying is what it was doing. So a skewed view of Stephen's death, it betrays a lack of understanding of how God works sometimes by the Holy Spirit, the things that are going on in the life of the church and in our individual lives. Sometimes, most of the time, we don't always stop and analyze it to say, okay, really, what's going on here? God, what you want to show me in this? What's happening? Where should I be that I'm not? What's going on that shouldn't be going on? What should be going on that's not going on? The persecution was Satan's attempt to squash down the church's fire. But you know what he did instead? He blew a wind on it, and now it's gone all over the place. It's scattered. Now it's gone to Judea and Samaria and all those places. Tertullian, the early church father, he said, the blood of the martyr was the seed of the church. That's how it got going, and it's always been. Go back and look at history. Go back and look at even in our history. Anybody know the name Obadiah Holmes? You know, he was preaching Baptist doctrine in New England, so they took him down to the common square, pulled off his shirt, and beat him pretty, pretty bad. And what came out of that was, he was a gentleman, and what came out of it was the president of Harvard then, which was a preacher school, started a Baptist church. How about that? We think that it was only back then. Oh, no, no. People are getting persecuted all the time. We just don't know what it's like. And we feel so sorry for ourselves, and why in the world would God let it happen? The church is seen reaching out to Jews and the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are going to be reached. You remember where Samaria is, right? Back in the Old Testament, whenever Assyria conquered them in 722, they took a lot of the Jewish people and moved them out. And the ones that were left, they moved other pagans in there with them. So now you have Jews intermarrying with non-Jews. And so whenever they come back to the land, the Jews who had not married outside of the Jewish lineage looked at these people as half-breeds, and they hated them. And you see that. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan lady, and they understood that. They all hate each other. I mean, it was serious. And that's exactly what Jesus told her. He said, wait a minute, there's a time coming when that's not the way it's going to be. So he goes down there to preach. A Jew is going down there to preach in this whole system about the Messiah, and it's unheard of. It's just unheard of. You know, because all the Jews then, they thought the Gentiles didn't deserve to be saved. Only the Jews would be saved. You know, that's like people today saying, you know, only Mormons are going to make it to heaven, and only these people are going to make it to heaven, and only our church. You know, there's a lot of people in every church that ain't going to make it. Just because you're a Baptist or a Methodist don't guarantee anything. It's only the blood of Jesus that gets you saved. So that's not what it is at all. But that's what they thought. They said, oh, no, we worship here on Mount Gerizim, which was the capital of Samaria was in the Old Testament system. And they said, oh, no, we're going to worship over here, and you Jews, you worship over there. And he said, no. Jesus said, no, that's not the way it is. But that's what's going on. There was some bad blood there, all right? So when Philip goes down there and preaches, that's a big deal. That's a real big deal. They were carrying out their Lord's mandate to be my witness in Jerusalem, even to the remotest part of the earth. Stephen's murder almost surely fixed. When he said what he did, the Jews said, oh, no, we won't have it. And it's almost like God said, okay, I'm done with you for now. I'm going to the Gentiles. They'll be receptive. Paul talks about this a lot in the book of Romans, where he says, we're going to graft something else in. He says, I have a plan. You don't want to be used by me? I'll use the Gentiles to get my message, but I'm going to get it done. So automatically, it seems like at that point is when the cut came, the break came, and God started focusing more on the Gentiles and getting the gospel out through the Gentiles instead of the Jews. Because who was Paul? Paul was a mission to who? The Gentiles. A Jew. We'll see that in a moment. He was to move them out into a new place for things to begin. In that persecution arose all that against the church. And Saul was behind it. The predictions of the Lord Jesus were true. If they hated me, what? They're going to hate you. They hated me. They persecuted me. They'll persecute you. Why are we surprised? Why we should be surprised? Well, we don't deserve that. Why not? Why are you any better than Stephen? Most of us not even a fraction as good as Stephen. We wouldn't dare tell somebody the truth that you bunch of stiff-necked snakes. We don't do that kind of stuff, right? There's a danger in comfort and ease and prosperity. Boy, a lot of our people, our Joel Osteen people, they don't want to hear this one. Okay? It's all about prosperity. You do know he's a prosperity guy, right? Yes. I mean, that's what he's pushing. That's what his dad pushed. You know, the Word of Faith movement. That's what it was. I mean, you don't ever hear him talking about sin and the blood of Jesus covering your sin. It's all motivational, positive stuff. That's all it is. And so you only get a fraction of the truth. Here's what happens. Comfort, ease, affluence. Everything's good in Jerusalem. Why would we want to go out there? We want to stay here and have our own little comfort place where we are. We don't want to get out there and do anything. Can you see them staying in Jerusalem? So now when all of these things happen, it causes the church to be stagnated and not do what it's supposed to. It stands still. Nobody wants to do anything that's going to cost us anything, right? That's exactly what happens. The very things that you think would produce more personnel to do things and more money and more creativity and all those things for Christ in the kingdom, you'd think, surely that's what it does, but it does the exact opposite. When everybody's comfortable, when everything's easy, whenever there's plenty of prosperity going on, it does exactly the opposite. It breeds weakness and apathy and self-centeredness and personal security. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm not going to teach that class. My goodness, I work all the week. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to dare do anything that might cost me my job. I'm not going to say anything about Jesus out there in the world that might cost me my job. Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He didn't understand it when Stephen said that.
He cost him his life. The richer we are, the less we give to the church and its mission proportionate to our income. This was an article in a pagan magazine a few years ago, and they did a research thing, and this is what they found. The poorest fifth of the church give 3.4% of their income to the church. The richest fifth give half as much. You know, all these people brag about all these people like Bill Gates and what's the African-American lady named? It's Oprah. Oh, she gives away. She don't give anything. When you got $20 billion and you give $100 million, you haven't given anything. When somebody's filthy rich, you got to give a lot for it to amount to someone who doesn't have much that gives a lot. That's what's going on. So we get in ease and prosperity, and we get comfortable, and we say, well, why do I want to take a risk at that? So we don't do anything, and the church stagnates. And sometimes God has to come along and persecute us to get us moving again. That's what's going on here, it looks like. That goes right to the problem of this. We do not think God can take care of us. Ain't it right? Well, God's God, but not in the pandemic. Well, my goodness, he's not in control anymore. Is he not? The principle of the hard times like persecution often produce more exactly. You know what I've learned? Not only just in church, but prior to church. Poor people will help people as a general rule. I'm not saying not everyone. I know some people that has a lot, and they do. As a general rule, poor people help people, rich people don't. On a personal basis, one-on-one, they just don't. I mean, time after time, I've seen it in my life. People that I knew had stuff, they wouldn't help anybody. And people who didn't have anything, you know what I think it is? The people who don't have anything really know what it is to struggle, so if they can, they'll help somebody. And a lot of times the rich people have something because they've never spent it on anybody else. You ever thought about it? If you've been tithing all your life, what if you had all that money you tithed in the last 40 years? You could retire. Yeah. Yeah, you could, probably. I don't know. You're going to get to heaven, you ain't going to have anything. You know? You've invested in one thing, and, you know, they say the streets are paved with gold. Well, it ain't because you're taking it up there. Right? That ain't the way that works. And remember what the little joke was, the man looked down and he said, well, I wanted all my gold. And you know what the angel told him? He says, why would you want pavement? Remember it says the streets are made of gold? It means we're walking on that stuff. It means nothing. That's what it means. It's true, Jesus' parable of the four soils. What did he say? Some fell away during the persecution because they didn't have no root. When the tough time comes, they were not really involved in Jesus. So when the tough time comes, they're gone. You know, they bail. They're out. But he also said this one, like the third soil, the cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it bears nothing. There's a lot of people, they talk about loving Jesus, but they really love the world a lot more because they really invest a whole lot more in the world than they do anything with Jesus. I mean, that's just a fact. You say, what's it to you? It ain't nothing to me because I don't answer for them. When I get up there, Jesus is going to ask me what I did. He ain't going to ask me what you did. He's going to ask me about what my wife did and what Meredith did because I do have some responsibility. I can't make them do anything, but I do have to answer. When a tire runs off and I don't try to fix it, you know. David Brainerd, remember him, the missionary to Africa? He goes over there and people start sending letters to him. Oh, when you get the roads cut back and everything's open, we'll come help you. You know what he says? If you can't come when there are no roads, I don't want you. You know, if the only time you're going to do something and whenever it fits right in your little schedule and everything works just fine, fine. He said, no, that's not what I want. Seems like they were secure in Jerusalem. Jesus said, no, you need to go, so I'm going to help you. And it cost somebody his life. We don't know what extent God goes to get things moving. Persecution can have a harmful effect on the church as much by prosperity as by anything else. It seems even more devastating to the mission of God when you start talking about that, prosperity. You know what happens? Everything gets easy. We take for granted. We get self-centered. We don't think about anything else but us. You know, I remember Years ago now, when we lost, we didn't have a lot of piano players, and the only one we had, we lost him. He moved to Arizona. And I knew this particular person who had played a couple times for us, and I went to him, I said, any chance, you know, most time musicians want to play. So I went to him, and I said, man, what about this? Do you want Risen to come in, to just whenever you can, come and help us out? Because we didn't have all these young kids coming and playing the piano for us then. We didn't have anybody much. And their response was, you know, I'd kind of like to, but you know what? My wife just, she wants to go somewhere where everything's already set. She don't want to help start a kids program. She wants to go where all that stuff's already out there. I said, okay. That's where a lot of people are. Well, you don't have this, so we're going to go somewhere where it is. You don't want to work and help us start it. You just want to take advantage on what's already there. You don't want to work. You don't want to do anything. That's exactly what's talking about here. We get so self-centered and so comfort in our place. Oh, my goodness, that would stretch me if I had to do that. I don't want to add that. I got to go fishing. Hey, I got to go to the mall, or I don't know what people do anymore. I got something else to do. I remember one time we needed some help in the children's ministry, and there was no paid positions in. I was only one getting paid, and there was a need. And there was a person who was capable, had been trained in that. And they said, oh, no, you know, I'm not interested in helping out. Well, a few years later, we decided that we would probably try to pay somebody to do part of it. They were the first name in the pot. I said, I'm not interested in even talking to you about it. You wouldn't do anything when you wasn't getting paid, but now you're ready to come out here and do it? That's kind of the way that works a lot of times. A lot of people want something already in the place, and they don't want to contribute to it. And you know what happens? The depth of their spirituality is about this deep. How do you grow? When you're doing something, when you're working something, when you're investing something, if you just show up on Sunday and that's all you get, I'm not saying you don't get to heaven, but you don't get very deep. And it seems like they're comfortable there, and Jesus said, this ain't going to work. I'll help you out. I hope he doesn't have to kill somebody in your family to get your attention about whatever you need to do. I hope not. But I'm not saying that he wouldn't. If he let Stephen die for the church, the sake of the church, maybe he has to do something astronomical in some of our lives for our individual self or for our church. Who knows? We don't think about that. We should be wary of prosperity and excessive case and comfort and affluence. Oh, we've arrived. Preachers arrive, don't they? Yeah, they got their own parking spot. They don't clean the bathrooms. Oh, I don't do anything. I don't do anything but preach. That's what they say. Remember, I've told you those stories. I remember that little boy. He wasn't a little boy. He was a man, but he was real short. And I had grease all under my fingernails. I'd been working on somebody's car, and his daughter looked at my hand. We were at the hospital in Augusta, actually visiting someone, and she looked at me and said, what have you been doing? I said, I've been working on this person's car. He just said, I don't do anything but preach. That's all I'll do. He's not even in the ministry today, unfortunately. That's what happens. That's what happens. Be filled with hope if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, if you're persecuted just because you're obnoxious, that's a whole other world. You know, don't blame that on Jesus. He uses persecution to serve the mission of the church. It should be doing that. Stephen is honored, not blamed. The persecution of Jerusalem started because of Stephen. That's exactly what it says in that verse. In chapter 11, verse 19, it says the very same thing. He was the main reason the persecution of the church started. Can you imagine? Because it's just like that today. Some cautious, prudent, well-meaning believer in Jerusalem is saying this. Stephen's preach was absolutely uncalled for. He should have been more diplomatic. There are less harshful ways to defend the truth than calling these people a bunch of stiff-necked, whatever it was, what went with that? Stiff-necked people who always resist the Holy Spirit. Boy, they couldn't handle that. Perfect example. Just a few months ago, a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, lambasted John MacArthur because he stood for the fact that the church shouldn't be closed. Remember that one? Oh, Christians were writing and said, what, you need to do this? He said, no, that's not right. The government's not telling us when we can be open and when we can't be open. In Christians' lambasting, that's about what's going on here. That's exactly what they say. It's always some kind of hothead like Stephen that gets us in trouble. Now the whole city's against us. My goodness, Look at the waste of life and the property and time and all the families. They're going to have to leave and be broken up. All the homes lost and the children are taken away. And we have to leave Jerusalem because of this crazy nut, Stephen and his word. Some of y'all say that about me. Yeah, you do. I know. It comes about in me. You can't ever say anything that I won't hear. A lot of it I don't want to hear because, number one, I don't care. I'm old enough, I don't care anymore, you know. When you get about 60, you get to the place. You should get there early on if you understand Jesus is the main thing and not all this craziness. Now we have to live like refugees and exiles in Samaria. Why didn't Stephen think before he spoke? My wife, who is a lot more diplomatic than I am, usually every Sunday she said, don't say anything that you don't have to. You know what that means? Does she believe in telling the truth? Yes. But she's more refined. I'll just say, you bunch of pagans. She wouldn't do that. So there's a lot of people, they don't come to this church anymore because they say, well, we don't like what he says. Number one, am I telling the truth or am I lying? If I'm lying, that's a whole other story. But if I'm telling the truth, like Stephen was telling the truth, somebody just doesn't like it. And I mean, it's always been that way. Well, I don't like what you said. There was one particular lady in another church. She was, about every Sunday, she had come over. She was a liberal. And I'd always say something. She said, well, you know, I don't agree with you. And I said, I don't care. I was more diplomatic than that. But basically, that's what I'm saying. I said, okay, if you want to show me from the scripture where I'm wrong, that's fine. She couldn't do that. Why? She didn't like it. It's always that way. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't. Listen, there's so much lying going on in the name of Jesus. Somebody needs to tell the truth. They do. And it is far, far in between those places nowadays in seminaries and in churches where somebody's telling the truth. Some of you might be mad with me because, well, you don't really have to do that. I know it. I know it. I know it. I'm just doing the best I can. You know, if you just knew how much I held back. I mean, I am so much more graceful now than I was 15 years ago. You know, talking about John MacArthur. They harassed John MacArthur. He ain't a fraction as hard as I am. You know what I mean by that? He's very diplomatic. He gets the truth out there. But he's not as close to being as hard as I am the way I talk about things. You know, we ran a lot of people off in the Obama days. All right? I understand that. And they tell me, there's some of the same people, you shouldn't be talking about that in church. I said, that's part of our life. You take away the government and Jesus and you don't really have anything. I mean, really, that affects our life. And guess what? Everybody else ain't going to tell you the truth. And if I'm standing up here telling you a lie, somebody confront me, please. Please. That's exactly, why did Stephen have to do that? Because it was the truth. I remember one time Debbie's pastor, he was a hard guy. He was an independent Baptist. Y'all know what those are? Wow. He was far right of the rights, if you know what that means. I heard him one day when I was down there. He didn't know me from Adam, and it was a big church, and I just was there visiting Debbie that summer one Sunday, and he said, I wouldn't even marry one of ours to a Southern Baptist. I was a Southern Baptist. A year and a half later, he married us. Yeah. But one day, this guy he'd been talking to, you know, come sit in at the door, and Brother Larry just said this. He said, well, then just go to hell. Whoa. He said that? Yeah, that's exactly what the guy needed. You know, Peter Cartwright was the pastor of one of the highfalutin churches in New York. Which one was it? The Presbyterian Church? Y'all remember? Y'all know Peter Cartwright? Y'all need to look his name up one time. And very, you know, real high church, real refined. You just don't do things that would confront anything. But even though he would tell the truth, I don't mean he was a liberal. But one day he was preaching on Mount Carmel, about Mount Carmel and Elijah and Baals. And at the end of his sermon, he just said, if God be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him and go to hell. And he sat down. And wow, you're talking about what it did to the people. That kind of thing. it arrested their attention. This is serious. Yes, it is serious. When Luke tells him, he talks about how he's full of the Holy Spirit and how he's Holy Spirit. So Stephen wasn't a nut just because he told the truth. You tell the truth now and you're seen as a nut, you know. Unless you're the CDC or Biden, you can lie all you want to and it's okay. But if anybody else tries to tell you the truth, what? There you go again. You don't need to say that. Ain't that right? Some of you are thinking that right now, aren't you? They've been lying, going, and coming. You can't believe. Okay, I need to get off of that. I'm so sorry. You know, we learned it the hard way when Madison was sick and dying. And they say, well, you got to do this. And, you know, Debbie's always been a research person. And thank the Lord we had the internet available to us at that time. You know, it had come along where you could do a lot of research. And the doctors would come in and say, you got to do this. And she said, no, we don't. The test showed this is not the way this worked. All the research says, so I think Madison lived longer because of Debbie. Because we didn't just do everything one doctor said. They don't know everything. You know, you can read, can't you? The CDC doesn't know everything. Biden sure doesn't know everything. And that group that's with him sure don't either. Use your brain. Don't just go out there and say something, whether it's about a preacher or about the whatever. Research it. Why? Because God's going to hold you accountable. If you make a horrible decision because of your family, even though you've been misled by the government, he's still going to hold you accountable. You do know that, right? You ain't going to push that one off on Biden or anybody else. You're not going to push it off on me either. God's going to get you. He holds you accountable. This is not even our sermon. Let's keep going, all right? Let's hurry on to it. He's honored, not blamed. The devout Jews honored him for telling the truth. That didn't mean they agreed with him. It says Jews. We really don't have any indication that the ones who buried him were actually Christians. We don't know that for sure. Worldly people might be more worried about goods and what others think and the status quo, right? Well, my goodness, we got to do that. We got to go along with this. We got to keep doing this. But the devout people who think the way Jesus thinks about life, they let goods and status quo and moral life go. Mortal life. We're not going to worry. We're going to worry about doing what he said, and if we die, we die. They understand clearly that the body, they may kill us, but God's word lasts forever. That's what it says. Stephen knew that. He said, kill me if you want to. This is the truth. This is what it is. When persecution comes because of courageous, faithful, God-honoring beings, godly people don't blame somebody who's telling the truth. They stand with them, like John MacArthur. Wow. Thank the Lord for him. When he dies, I don't know who's going to replace him. I don't. He has so much wisdom, and he's willing to tell the truth. And a lot of the people that I thought could fill in that slot, they've already gone. They sold out, and they done bought into all this critical race, woke, crazy mess. They're in on. I remember when I was giving my defense of my dissertation that these three guys in the room, and they're asking me all these questions, and everything that's in my paper, they can cough it up, and they say, what about this, and what about this? And we got to talking about this emerging church stuff and some of those nuts with that, and one of the guys asked me, he says, well, you had these books in your bibliography. I said, oh, yeah, I read them. Yeah, I know. I wanted to know exactly what I thought. I said, they on a different planet out there. You know, two of them guys looked at me like, I can't believe you said that. And the other guy started laughing. He's exactly right. They're on another planet out there. Why not say that? I'm not afraid. And they understood. Well, we know what you mean. I said, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. I don't follow anything. I know what they say. You always know what the enemy believes. You have to know how the enemy operates or you're sunk. That's what they said. Faithfulness to the word can transform everything. What happened to Saul? He became the greatest missionary to the Gentiles who's ever lived. You know, you look at Judas and you think, we can't believe that Judas was what he was. He started out so good, yeah? But you can't believe also that Paul started out so bad and turned out to be good. Ain't that right? You know what the greatest thing about this all is? The last part of the verse. You know what it says? Philip goes down to Samaria, and God's with him, and he does all these miracles, and he sees all these things happen. And it says, and there was joy in the city because he preached Christ. Ain't that what we're supposed to be about? I want to hurry to a quote I put up here about C.S. Lewis at the end because the word of God is good news and brings joy even when it brings persecution. You know, it talked about how Philip went down there and he delivered a lot of people from demonic oppression and influence. Dallas and I were talking about this, I don't know, weeks and weeks ago. There's probably still a lot of that going on. We just don't see it in the same way as they would see it in Africa with black magic. But it's still going on. And C.S. Lewis explains it clearly, and this is what he says. Let me get to it right there because we're out of time. I'll put all this on the webpage, Danny Wheeler. Yeah, C.S. Lewis writing back in the 50s, he said, this is a quote out of Screwtape Letters. He said, Satan and his demons adapt themselves to whatever worldview prevails in a given society. Right now, it's critical race theory and gender change. That's what it is right now. In case you don't know what that is, you think that's not involved in that? It's covered up with it. He's all about that. C.S. Lewis said, whatever worldview is prevalent in a given society, that's where the demonic influence works. They are equally at home with Western materialists here in the United States and third world magicians, voodoo. Oh, we don't believe in voodoo. You better. It's demonic influence. That was much joy in the city because of Christ. What if Stephen hadn't died? Would they still be in Jerusalem? Would we have the gospel? No, God would get it out somehow. Just exactly what he does. So when you're persecuted, don't automatically say, oh, why didn't you have to do it? I'm one of your finest. You ever been persecuted? I have. All kind of ways. Married it fast. All kind of ways. You know, if you ever stand up and tell the truth, somebody's going to persecute you. Just don't whine about it. You should whine if you're not being persecuted in some way. Not because you're looking to be persecuted, but Jesus said, what? If you live for me, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. This is a good time to analyze our lives. What's going on? Are we playing a game? Or are we serious? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you would send out your church, even by persecution, so that the gospel to the Samaritans and to us today would be a result of that. Father, thank you that you have a plan that's never going to fail. Thank you that you're patient with us and that we can examine our lives and see what we need to correct, and you'll help us correct it for your glory. Father, we just thank you that you love us and that you are forgiving. Help us submit to your authority completely and not be afraid of what that might cause in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.